This morning we're going to read from the Easter account from the Gospel according to John in chapter 20. You all know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have a version of the Easter story, and probably the most famous, maybe the most dramatic, the most well-written, comes from the book of John. So I'll be reading the first 18 verses of John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of cloth, linen, lying there, but did not go in. When Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb, he saw the strips of cloth, of linen, lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. When the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where the Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Just that reading. I've always been amazed at the Easter story. There's parts of it that don't make a lot of sense to me. If you look at the Christmas story, thinking back to Luke chapter 2, the story about Jesus' birth, you will see a story that was well coordinated throughout all of the earth and the heavens. Angels showed up with trumpets and singing, and they all sang the song together. The shepherds said, "We better go see this wonder." We have a mother, Mary, who was this wonderful human, obedient child who was giving birth. And she went, and when the birth came, it was pondering those truths. Joseph was a stand-up kind of guy. He stepped in and took over, you know, the responsibilities of being dad to Jesus. And the whole thing was just coordinated beautifully. And this story of Jesus rising from the dead, this story of death being conquered, of sin being conquered, is a story of chaos. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you try to coordinate the story of what happened on the original Easter Sunday morning, you will find it very difficult, actually, to figure out who went where and what they did, and who did this in what order. And in fact, we know that the death happened in the middle of absolute chaos, where the politicians were arguing with the religious folks. Pilate is washing his hands, doing his best to destroy justice in the land. Barabbas gets freed while Jesus, the righteous one, gets crucified. And then on the morning of Easter, we have people coming back and forth all over the place. And they run in and they go into the tomb, and then they come out of the tomb and other people arrive, and Mary Magdalene shows up and she's crying, and it looks like there's nobody in charge. In fact, it seems so casual, because when Mary looked into the tomb, there was just two angels sitting at the head and the feet. And it was like they were almost startled that somebody would say, "Where's Jesus?" And they're casual about it. They didn't rise up and they didn't sing songs. They just said, "Oh, he's not here." And when you look at this story, it's kind of the difficulties, a bewildering array. So how do we come to understand the power of Easter, at least from John? Maybe John focuses us intentionally on just three individuals: Simon Peter, John, who wrote this story, and Mary Magdalene. Now, in the chaos of this morning, think of what those three people were going through. For 3 days, Peter had been thinking about his last contact with Jesus. Do you remember what that was? When Jesus was on the way and the rooster crowed and Peter had denied him. And so Peter is carrying that load of what he had done, making our confession of sins in our earlier portion of this service look like child's play. And then there was John, the beloved disciple, who was beloved of Christ. He was the one disciple that his name becomes the equivalence of love in our vocabulary. Do you know what it's like to have love die? John, the disciple, loved Jesus with his entire being. And on that Good Friday, as we call it, love died. The level of grief and agony for Peter and for John must have been excruciating, despite all of the other circumstances that in their culture of the Roman occupation, of the religious leaders, of the politicians falling short of the glory of God. And then there's this woman, Mary Magdalene. Someday when I get to glory, I want to sit down with her, because I think she's an interesting person. Roman Catholics, you know, they've named a lot of churches after her, because Mary, as best we know, and there was a lot of Marys, so that's part of the confusion as well. I mean, not only the Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene, but there's a few other Marys mixed in the scriptures as well. But this Mary, Magdalene, she apparently was, according to tradition, a very wealthy woman who was an early convert to Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is that Jesus had delivered her from 7 demons. And she had used her life and her resources to support the ministry of Jesus and his disciples. And as time went on, past Easter, it turned out that Mary Magdalene became one of the powerful women in the early development of the church. And so she was the first to arrive that Easter morning, seeking, "Where have they put my Lord?" And so John focuses in on those three people, especially in his gospel message. And there's things that come from that. We notice from John's account that each of them in their own way focused in on the tomb, because they were the witnesses. we are witnesses in a different way, but they were the first witnesses going into the tomb. And the first lesson is that they realized that the empty tomb, the stone being rolled away, was not just an insult to the powers that be that tried to seal Jesus in. It was not just that Jesus somehow, or not just even, that somehow or other Jesus needed the stone to get rolled away so that he could get out. The stone was rolled away so that Peter and John and Mary Magdalene could see the entrance into the kingdom of God. Two of them descended into the tomb. Mary peered in, but they became the witnesses. It was as if the tomb opened up so that we too, in turn, could enter in. And isn't that a marvelous thought? And then where did it go from there? You know, not only were they then the witnesses, the first century witnesses, those unique individuals who in that first century actually laid physical eyes on the physical resurrected body of our Lord, but they became the first fruits of the majesty of creation and the majesty of recreation. The majesty of the new life that is promised to all who believe. Peter, of course, went on to write books, became the rock. John became the disciple of love, whose words on love just have transcended all time and eternity. And Mary Magdalene, she got to preach the first sermon. Do you see that from John? That she was the first to be identified by Jesus. Jesus gave her a message to deliver to the others, and she comes with a five-word sermon. She goes to the people, and she says, "I have seen the Lord." All in five words, in the middle of all of the chaos of the first century, in the middle of all of the political and religious stuff that is going on left and right in the culture surrounding them, in the middle of all of that comes shalom, comes the gift of God to Peter and John and Mary Magdalene in turn, that they would go out and start the transformation of the entire world. And so where do we stand, saints, with that message that went on from there? If you read the rest of John, the next part of the story is the two travelers on the road to Emmaus who encountered Jesus that evening. And Jesus opened to them the scriptures, and they said afterwards, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" When they didn't even realize that the words that they were hearing were coming from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that, dear saints, is the start of the process that brings us here. We look around at the world today and what we have with conflict, with transformation needs, with self-centeredness, with all of the evils of the culture that is in midst of changing before our very eyes, we are the first fruits of the first fruits of the first fruits of the first fruits. Started with Peter, started with John, and started with Mary, according to this account, and many others as well, of course. But we are in that tradition. And what is our call? I have seen the Lord. And we come together in this place because we have seen the Lord. We have seen his call to righteousness. We have experienced his offerings of forgiveness and love. We have heard his calls to faith, love, and hope. And we remind ourselves of those messages with painful regularity because we live in a world and a universe that needs, "I have seen the Lord," even more intensely. So that's where we are this morning. I'm admiring the lilies. You got some tulips and you got some other things here mixed in with the flowers. It's an incredible display. And I've seen the people talking to me about the history of this place, and the stories have already started. I hear a prayer from an elder. I hear the voices of children. I see the reality of the beauty of Vermont. I see all of that. And the reason why I see that is not only because I have eyes and a heart for nature and all of that, but because I look out and I have the vision that I have seen the Lord. And the songs that we sing, they're not idle words. Those are prophecies mixed in with reality. And the Church of Jesus Christ, the church in Vergennes, Vermont, what do you see? As a congregation, where does this voice of "I have seen the Lord," how does that need to go out into the community? And you're calling a pastor. You know, you're calling a pastor. I hope you don't wait for the pastor to come in and give you vision. Because here comes a stranger. What do I know, right? What do I know about Vermont? You know, what do I know about this congregation? What do I know about the history? What do I know about the depths of your pain and the highs of your joys? You know, and I can come in and I can be this, you know, the expert coming in from out of town, you know, to tell you what you should do. The reality is, like Peter, John, and Mary, you have seen the Lord. And your ministry into the challenges of the 21st century, because the challenges are huge in our time, as huge as any other time in the history of the United States, except maybe for the Civil War, old history teacher that I am, right? And so that challenge comes ringing down from John. The uniqueness of Peter and John and Mary talks to the uniqueness of each one of us and the uniqueness of the challenges of this body of Christ that is called to be, in the name of the risen Lord, the message to the community. So we have seen the Lord, and we are called to be his. It's not just an interesting story that we read. It's not just about Peter and John and Mary. It's about the ongoing kingdom of God, which transcends all boundaries. So go forth from this place today celebrating, because together we have seen the Lord, and we will follow his command to love our neighbors as we love ourselves and to love God above all else. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings of your word. We thank you for the humanity of Peter, John, and Mary. We thank you that they were the first fruits and the first witnesses. And we ask, Lord, that you will instill within us a sense of their gratitude, their vision, and their hopes for the unity of all creation under your guidance and command. Lord, bless us and keep us, and may we know the peace that passes all understanding. And we go out from this place, understanding our challenge and moving forward into our world. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen and amen.